leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it. And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, now look what he does. He calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. Now this is a parable of the kingdom of God, and of course Jesus is in his thrust here is emphasizing the thought of how heaven rejoices when a sinner comes in. But the thought that I'm wanting to bring here is that when we have friendships, we have someone to rejoice with. And one of the wonderful and great things of life is having friends to rejoice with. It's having friends that you can share that you've lost the one and you have a burden for something and that you have a friend that can rejoice with you when it's achieved back. And then in the next little part here of this one, that one speaks of a man and this one speaks of a woman in verse 8. Either that woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she loses one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it. And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I found that piece that I've lost. So no matter if you're a man or if you're a woman, this will attack you. This will come upon you where you need to know that there are friends and that there are people that really care about you and they're interested in your life, that you've lost something or that you need something or that you're hunting something. And I don't care if you're a man or if you're a woman or if you're a boy or if you're a girl. Listen, this is something the enemy will come and attack each and every one of us with from time to time. Do you agree with me? And this is, I want to address it. And specifically today, I want to share my heart. I want to communicate. I don't want you to dialogue with me at this point, but I want you to if you have a thought that I have not covered or an important part that is important to you, I want you to make note of it and I want you to give it to me because I want to address it. Before we leave this thought, I want to make sure that we have covered this thought of how people come in and you've heard it and I've heard it and they feel like, some people feel like there are cliques in the body of Christ. Am I right? And so they're struggling. What they're saying is, hey, I'm struggling with this thing. Help me. And I want to help them. I want to help us help them. I want to help them understand our perspective or my perspective of things. I never have that problem. I'm always a participating type of a person. But there are other people who are observing people. And they struggle with this. And I want to help them come into and be a participator. And not just to be an observer. And so I want to bring this to us today. And I am absolutely and positively convinced it is the devil. It is the accuser of the brother who messes with our lives and causes us to think these kinds of thoughts that we're not wanted, we're not welcome. And I want to show you that when you get away from your friends, when you get away from your house, the house of God, when you get away from the family, the body of Christ, that you are out there where the devil can have his way with you. You are out from under the protection of the body of Christ. And I want to show you this. And I want you to look with me in the book of Mark, chapter 5, beginning there at verse 18. Now, this is a very loving and caring church. When people come into this place, they are literally overwhelmed at the hugging and the greeting that they receive. But then in a short period of time, in a few weeks or a few months, all of a sudden, they began to feel not included. And they begin to feel the other. And it is not an exclusive attribute of this particular body. This is something that you will find in the body of Christ. And what the devil wants any of us to do is to continually be saying, well, I'm not wanted here. I'm not necessary here. I'll go find me another place that I'll feel wanted and necessary. So you go there, and what do you find? You immediately, there's a reception. But after a little while, you start struggling with that same thing again. And so you go find another one. And so what the devil really wants us to do is stay into disunity. Am I right? Does he want us to be unified or disunified? Because the anointing comes where there's unity. And I'm going to touch that in just a second. Now here in Mark chapter 5, beginning at verse 18 is where I'll be reading. But this is the story of the Gadarene. This is the guy who had a legion of devils in him. And Jesus comes and the guy comes running up to him absolutely naked. And Jesus casts the devils out of him. You know the story. They go into the pigs and the pigs run off the mountain. And then when the people come to find out what happened to their pigs, they find this guy sitting there in his right mind and clothed. Well, they start talking to Jesus, and they are a little upset with him because Jesus, this is how they made their living, and Jesus has then run them all into the ocean, and they're discussing with him about the pigs, ask him to leave the country, the area. He gets into his boat and now runs up this Gadarene and says, wait a minute, I want to go with you. Now, how many of us would think that that would be a good thing for that Gadarene to do? I mean, that sounds good. That me and Jesus, buddy, I need to be with Jesus. Now, isn't that what we think? That's not what he told him. What he told him to do is you need to go be with your friends. You need to go back home and be with your family. You need to go back to your house. And I think a lot of us think, well, if I could just get off with Jesus. Listen, folks, there's something about the body of Christ. There's something about the household of faith. There's something about coming together into this family. And who is my family? Give me a Bible answer. They that do the will of the Father. These are my mother and my father. These are my mother and my brothers and my sisters. Now you gotta come from a heavenly perspective, and we're about to do this Wednesday night, but the Lord has opened up something marvelous to me and I'm on the Tabernacle of David now, so I mean, I'm in the wilderness right now, okay? I'll be back in with the Gadarene here in just a minute. But in the wilderness, there was the tabernacle, and each camp was stationed all around this thing, and they were stationed under their particular banner, under their standard, in their father's house. That determined their view of the things of God. And what the Lord showed me is that I think a lot of ways because it's the way He thought. Am I right? He raised me to think a certain way. He thinks a lot of the ways He thinks. Why? Because it's the way I think. It's under my Father's standard. It's under the natural standard that we get our perspective on the preacher, on the president, on politics. I don't care. You're going to come from that particular point of view. But what happens in the Bible, folks, is we change fathers. It doesn't mean that I don't honor my father, but I get another father. I don't have a one-sided warped view of things. All of a sudden, I get a heavenly dimension. I get a view that's up. I see the whole thing. You see, and that's what I'm wanting us to get here. I don't want a lopsided view. I want to see what God says about it. Who are my family? Who are my friends? The Bible says that if you want to have friends, to do what? Show yourself friendly. I can go out there in the world and I can go to the bars. I can go anywhere. I can show myself friendly and make friends. Am I right? All I got to do is show myself friendly. I don't care where I go, I make friends. But it says, but there is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. There is this thing that we can enter into in the kingdom of God, in the household of faith, where it transcends the natural. It's closer than the natural. It's closer than a brother. It's closer than a friend. And that's what I'm talking about here. There is something that is available to us that transcends, that goes above anything that we can have. It transcends the natural, it enters into the spiritual, and it's closer than the natural. It's closer than a brother. And so, well, the first we've got to understand is that God has a plan here. And so what he says to this Gadarene, and let's start reading now in Mark 5:18. When he was coming to the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him, oh, Lord, please, here, I'm begging you, Lord, you know, let me go with you, that he might be with him. Howbeit, Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, go home, where? To thy friends. Now, if you read an NASV Bible, it says your people, and if you've got an NIV Bible, it says family. Right? Now, what are we saying here? Who are the people? Who are my people? Listen, there is a household of faith. There is the house of God. My family are those that do the will of the Father. I'm wanting something that raises me up into a new dimension, into a new plane. This past week, my pastor and his wife gave Jody and Bonnie a little party down in Griffin for all of our friends down in Griffin that we went to church with and fellowship with and all this stuff. And we went down there and the house was full. It was just full of people bringing gifts and just having fun. And we just sat around and talked. And after we left, it was around 11 o'clock that night or so, that we finally got away heading back up home. Daddy got in the car with us, and Daddy come back with us, and this is my daddy, everybody. But he coming back, and most of you know Dad, but anyway, we're coming back, and he's, you know what he said? He says, you know what? He says, there's a lot of things important in life, but there's nothing more important than friends. Friends that will do those kinds of things for you. Friends that transcend a natural relationship, but enters into this relationship where they just want to do things for you. They really care about you. They wanted to bless Bonnie. They wanted to bless Jody. They wanted to not just bless them with gifts. They prayed for them. They wanted to give this to them. You see, there's a... I heard you, Jonathan. I'm not... Lance says you got some big old ashtrays. You got some planters, these big old planters you set out in the yard, and they look like big old ashtrays. And Lance says you're supposed to put sand in them so that you can have them for ashtrays. But there is a friend that's closer than a brother. There's something that transcends the natural. How many see this? Now, what the Gadarene does is he comes up to Jesus and he says, "Hey, I want to go with you." But what does Jesus say? No, what you need to do is what? You need to go be with your friends. You need to go to your house. You need to go back to your people. And this is where I'm talking about. There's something, this thing of me and Jesus, we got our own thing going, folks, that won't work. There's something about friends. There's something about the Scriptures that's what you need. There's something that transcends that natural realm and enters us into the realm where we can rejoice with people. And it's one of the most great blessed benefits of life is to have friends. Now, and with this, and I want to turn here too, before I take off, look at 1 Corinthians 5 and 4. You see, what you need is friends. You need the body of Christ. You need the household of faith. If you don't have this in your life, in its proper structure and balance, then you are giving the devil his way with you. Now, this Gadarene was away from his family. Jesus says, "No, you don't really need me right now. What you need is to go get with your friends." There's this guy here in 1 Corinthians 5. Yeah. And Paul is upset. And he's saying, you got this guy in the church that's immoral. He's sleeping with his father's wife. Now, whether that was his mother or this guy's mother or his stepmother, I don't know. But Paul says this guy's sleeping with his father's wife. And you got it going on in the church. And everybody knows about it. And you're allowing it to go on. He says, here's what you do about it. You get him out of there. You turn such a one over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. Is that what it's going to say here? Now, we'll read it and then I'll amplify. Verse 4, 1 Corinthians 5, "In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, and my spirit, with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord." And then verse 9, "I wrote you in my letter not to associate with immoral people." So what is Paul saying here? And you can read in 2 Corinthians, and you can find where they excommunicated him from the church. And now what Paul is saying, okay, he's repented, go get him. Now, what happened here is that they said, get out of here. Get out of the church. Get away from these people. Don't fellowship with them. They're immoral. Get them out of here. Get them out of here so that Satan can do what? What was the purpose of getting him out of the church? So you could turn him over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. As long as he was in the church, there was a protection. As long as he was in the household of faith, as long as he was around his friends in the house of God, then he was protected from Satan. Satan couldn't come and have his way with him. But as soon as he was outside of that protection, he was turned over to Satan, and Satan could have his way with him. Do you see this? This is vital. This is what the house of God is about. It is the city of refuge that the Old Testament talks about. It is where we can come and be protected. There are things that I see happening in our fellowship, in our church, where people begin to slip back or slip away or slip back out into the where they were at one time, maybe very sincere and very dedicated and here all the time in association with the body of Christ. And they begin to slip back and slip away. And I see Satan begin to hit them and hit them and hit them and hit them. And the further away they get, the easier it is for them to hit them, for Satan to hit them and hit them. The people that are here and stay steadfast in the Lord, even though there are hard times and there are rough times, they still stay protected, and the body helps them and their friends help them and they raise them up and get them through it. Folks, I'm talking friendship. I'm talking something here that's vital and something that's important. This is serious, serious stuff. This is the Word of God. I want to set up a scenario for us. I want us to understand something. Look with me in 2 Samuel 6. I want to establish a scenario, and I want you to, and you will know, you will be in one of the two of these locations. You will either find yourself positioned as an observer, or you will find yourself positioned as a participator. You're a participator person, or you are an observer person. And there's a warning you're going to hear in here, but I don't want you just to only hear the warning. What I really want heard today is I want the participators to hear the seriousness of this hour, the seriousness of this message. That there are warning signs, there are signs that we can see when an individual is becoming an observer, and we need to establish that. We need to fix that. We need to go to that person, because if that is not done, then that person will begin to despise me and despise this place in their heart. Now read with me. What's happening here is David is bringing back the tabernacle, or the Ark of the Covenant, to the tabernacle of God. Well, actually, he's bringing it back to the tabernacle of David. But I don't want to get into all that. He's bringing it back, and he's tried to do it before, and you remember the story. It didn't work. And we've tried to bring in the presence of God, and you know, it hasn't worked, but there it will work one day if we keep steadfast. So here comes David into Jerusalem, and he's brought this tabernacle, the presence of God. He brought the Ark of the Covenant, the presence of God, into the city. And then in 2 Samuel 6 and verse 14, and David danced before the Lord with all his might, and David was girded with a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the house of what? The house of God, the house of the people of God. Okay, the house of Israel. I want you to see this. The house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and the sound of a trumpet. How many see that there was a bunch of folks out there rejoicing together? Man, they were doing something. They were participating in this thing together. They were bringing in the presence of God together. And folks, there is nothing. My closest relationships, my closest uniting are with people that want to bring in the presence of God to this area and to this city. That's who I participate with the most, and who I link up with the most, and who I rejoice with the most. And when they hurt, I hurt. And when I hurt, they hurt. And you know, and we are aware of each other's situations, and we're doing it together. And there's a lot of rejoicing going on. And then in verse 16, and as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michael, Saul's daughter, and I always mention this when I read this so that you will get it. Michael, Saul's daughter. It's never Michael, the daughter of David, or the wife of David. Let me say it again. It's never Michael, the wife of David. It's always Michael, Saul's daughter. Now, why do they always refer to her like this? For this very verse. This is the reason. This is the verse. This is the point. This is why she's always called Michael, the daughter of Saul. Now, Michael was David's wife. Okay? He got her for 400 foreskins or something like that. Okay? that happened. But Michael is Saul's daughter, who was the king of Israel before David. And now David is there. David is the king, and he's bringing in, and Michael is the daughter. Michael is Saul's daughter. Now, but she's married to David. Michael's Saul's daughter looking through a window. Where was she looking through? A window, and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. Now, get the scenario in the picture, please. It's vital. There is an observer, and then there are participators. The participators are doing what? Rejoicing. What's the observer doing? Despising in her heart. Now listen, and here's what I want you to hear. It is very, very, let's establish the fact. Let's establish this fact first. Where would God have wanted Michael to be? Is that where God would have really wanted Michael to be, down there rejoicing and with the house? You see, we've got to establish that because observers, God wants you involved. God wants you involved more than you want to be involved. I want you involved, participators, far more than you want to be involved. David wanted Michael with him. But there's an observer, and she's looking, and she develops this thing in her heart. She begins to despise David in her heart. Now, let me give you this, folks. Please hear me. In my years of ministry, I have had people that sat back and observed. And I don't care what you were called. You could be called an elder in the house of the Lord. And if you do not participate, but you begin to observe, what will eventually happen to you is you will begin to despise me in your heart. Now, you know I'm telling you the truth. And over the years, how many, 50, 100, hundreds, 200, I don't know. If I had to make you a list of people that tried to watch me bring in the presence of God to our area and diligently worked after it and danced and did it with all of my might. If I listed them, there would be hundreds of them. And they despised me in their heart. Am I right? Are you hearing my heart? And all I've wanted to do was bring God's presence. And if you observe long enough, you will eventually get bitter And eventually, you will begin to despise me, and you will begin to despise this place in your heart. It is absolutely imperative that you become a participator. And you don't have the ability to do it. If I watch this, and the people that I'm really speaking to about in this connection here is the people that don't have the ability. They don't know how to do it. I'm not talking about these guys like Terry and Angie here. I mean, they know how. They come in, and in 6 months' time or 6 weeks' time, you know, they're dancing and they're singing and they're tithing and they're here all the time and they're ministering. They don't have a problem here. But folks, there are people in our fellowship. There are people in the body of Christ that struggle tremendously here. And we gotta help them. It is imperative. If we don't get to them, and if we don't get to them soon enough, they will begin to despise me and to despise you and to despise this work in their heart. And it's sad because they've become unproductive Christians. Look at verse 23. No, 16. It doesn't have a 23, does it? Find that one. Verse 16. And as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michael saw... Whoa, I'm sorry. 23. It does have a 23. Yes, I was right. Yes, I was right. Therefore, Michael, the daughter of Saul, had no children. Why? Why did she have no children? Why was she barren? Because she despised what God was trying to do in her heart. Therefore, Michael, the daughter of Saul, had no children until the day of her death. Now, she married again. And that's what happens to Christians who begin to despise in their heart. There's going to come a spiritual divorce. You hear me? You'll eventually leave and go someplace else and try again. And it's sad. And so who I'm really, really, really talking to are not the observers. Who I'm really talking to today is the participators who need to be aware of this situation and need to find out what to do. Are you hearing me now? The participator has overcome these barriers, have gotten through, and are a functioning aspect in the body of Christ. The observers are still watching, and they don't know how to do it. They don't know what to do. So visualize the window and find which side you're on. And as I begin to share the rest of this with you, then find out what we can do. Now, hear me. I want to set up this scenario with the observer as the new person. But you can be a new person and be here for years. Are you here? Okay. And then the participator is the participator person. New person and participator person. When an individual comes into this church, here's the scenario. Okay. A new person comes in. A new person comes in and is overwhelmed at this place. They're overwhelmed at the people that come up and hug them and love them. They're overwhelmed at the praise and the worship, and they say, this music is loud. They're overwhelmed at the children dancing and the liberties that we have. They're overwhelmed at the people giving tithes and offerings. They're overwhelmed at the clarity of the Word of God. They're overwhelmed. And if they testify, they'll say something like this. I remember just a little while back when what's your name? Grace. I wrote a book about you. She says, I've been all places I go to church and I wonder why I even went. And I leave and I don't know what happened. And, you know, I don't know why I was even there. I have to struggle to stay awake. And this is good. And you talk to people and they say, man, this is the greatest place. This is wonderful. This is great. How many knows I'm telling you the truth? And this is when people share in their first couple of weeks or maybe first couple of months here, that's what they always say. Am I right? But then after a while, a couple of weeks, a couple of months maybe, they start changing. They still come in and they sit in the same place and they observe. And what's happening now if they're observing? Come on, I just read you the scripture. What's happening? We've got to people get that. Lord, quicken that into our minds. Lord, right, I want you to pray with me. I want to pray this right now. Father, let us get this in our spirits. That, Lord, when we see people coming in week after week and sitting and observing, that what's really happening in them is they are beginning to despise this place in their heart. Help us, Lord. And so they come in and they sit and they observe. And all of a sudden they're not getting hugged because they're no longer new persons. They've been coming here now. And all of a sudden, the attitude begins to adjust and change. And the participators start saying, well, if this person really doesn't want me to come and hug them, because if they did, then they would be participating. And the thinking begins to change. You know, and all of a sudden, the guy, the person that came and loves the place because there was so much love and there was so much caring, all of a sudden isn't getting cared for. And is the reason they're not getting cared for is because the other people, the participators, are saying, well, they don't want being cared for. If they wanted being cared for, they would be doing something. And so the enemy has slipped in, has he not? And he's the accuser of the brethren. And he starts accusing you to me and me to you. And all of a sudden, this thing starts despising in our heart. Now, what I want to do is point out some thoughts as I prayed about this and as I've sought the Lord, because, folks, I really want to deal with it. And this is not something exclusively to the Church of Lafayette. This is something that's in the body of Christ. What do we do? There is a key, and the key I've already given to you. But there is the key, and the key is when they come in and they sit in their place, and they sit there week after week, and they're not moving around. Now, the first couple of weeks, they can't help it. They can't do anything. We have got one name to learn. How many names do they have to learn? See, they can't do anything. They don't know anybody. They're overwhelmed here. And they're just coming in and sitting, but see, after a while, if they continue to sit and they're not getting up and moving around, then we've got a key on that, and we've got to say, whoa, red flag goes up. This person's starting to develop, despising in their heart. And we've got to be alert to this. What to do? Drag them into involvement. There's two types of people, two types of new people. You have the Terry and the Angie Williamson's type of folks. They come in, they might have set 2 weeks. I don't even know if they set 2 weeks. They didn't set long, and they were into it. And that's exactly what I did when I was in the kingdom of God. I come in, I got the lay of the land, I found some people that I could hook up with, and man, I was hooking up. It didn't take me long. But everybody's not like me, and everybody's not like Terry and Angie. There are people that can't do that. And you've got to drag these into involvement. Are you with me now? Is this correct? Is this good stuff? Now, you drag them after new persons have been coming for several weeks or months and still observe, we must key on that. New persons is not able to inject his or herself. They need help. They came because they wanted to be loved. They came because they wanted to feel loved. They came because they wanted to feel necessary. And now all of a sudden they're not feeling that. And all of a sudden, the whole thing is turned around and the enemy has begun to work. And all of a sudden, they start thinking about leaving. Okay? Here's some helps. I've already given you number one. One, I have one name to learn. New persons have hundreds of names to learn. Over 100 anyway. Hope one day it's 1,000. New person still isn't sure just where they fit. So feels a little intimidated to just go up to a semi-stranger and begin talking. Though they desperately want to do that. And that's what you gotta, they want to be able to do that, but they are intimidated. They're not comfortable with that. Number three, new persons know they have abilities to offer the body of Christ, but they are reluctant to offer them because everything, when you first come in, everything looks so good. Man, you know, they got children's ministries going, you got youth ministries going, you preaching, praise, and all these orchestras, you know, all this stuff. Well, where I can't. There's nothing for me to do. I'll give you a prime example. Jewel and Lucille coming. Lucille was coming, and she saw all these kids up here in the children's ministries and all this stuff. But in her heart, she wanted to be involved with children's ministry, but felt like there just wasn't any place for her to fit. Was this true? There's plenty of room for her to fit. Even though we have children's ministries, there were still places for her to fit. But what was the enemy telling her? That she didn't have a place. She didn't fit. She wasn't necessary here. She wasn't needed here. So thanks be to the Lord, she got that to her sister. Her sister got it to me. And I was able to address the situation, hook her up with Monty, with Deborah Weaver, with different ones. And all of a sudden, they got together, and now she's functioning. She's not here this morning because she's ill. She'll be here this afternoon in this thing. She has struggles with asthma. But see, that's what the enemy wants to do. He wants to keep us separated. I was at a place this week. A guy wanted to talk about a church that I did not want to talk about. He wanted to talk about something that I would not talk about. I walked out of the door. A guy walked out following me, still wanting to talk about this. And I said, man, there's no need in talking about that. That only brings division in the body of Christ. There's no need in getting into that stuff. What good is it? He says, well, wait a minute. Isn't division good? He says, that's the way the Southern Baptists have gotten all their churches. Man, that's the devil. Listen, here's Psalms 133. Psalms 133. It says, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Listen, not disunity, not division. He can't command the blessing where there's disunity. He can command the blessing, even the blessing of life, abundant, and that's what Jesus came to give us, where there is unity. Verse 2 says, it is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garment. Now, this guy had a beard. Aaron has a beard. Wow. Everybody says, wow. It means he's mature. Can you hear me? God wants to anoint mature people that it can run all over us. And then when that happens, when we come into this measure of the stature of the fullness that belongs unto Christ, under the measure of the perfect man, unto the matured person, there's an anointing that's going to come forth upon us, and God's going to command the blessing, even the blessing of life. Not disunity. He's not going to bless. Oh, my goodness. The enemy wants us divided. He wants you to despise. He wants you to despise me in your heart. He wants me to despise you in my heart. He wants me not to like this preacher or this preacher. Cynthia, I don't know how y'all come out on this thing you've got me and Judy going to down there in Florida. We got this pre-vacation. Cynthia, bless her, Lord. Gave this place our names and we went down pre-vacation. Free Florida vacation. 5 nights and 6 days, is that what it was? Now they don't tell you when you go on your vacation, you still got to go to another one of these things. When you get to Florida, you got to go. Anyhow, we went down through there, and I've never sat under so much pressure in my whole life. Listen, I went down there. I was going to say no. They had me absolutely convinced I could have this thing free. $9,000 condominium, free. All I got to do is give them everybody's name and phone numbers. They worked that thing from $9,000 down to $4,000, didn't they? You know why they wanted me? So offered me a cruise to the Bahamas 5 days and 5 nights, and then on an island another 5 days. 3 weeks vacation I could have. And all they wanted was, you know why they wanted me so much? Because not only would they get all of your names, they would get every preacher's name I knew. They'd get all his names. Man, I'm telling you. But I've never had so much pressure. I went down there knowing I was going to say no and nearly said yes. And the thing that did, I said, Lord, the people I would be sending don't need to buy a condominium. What these people need to do is get themselves out of debt. And I'd have been putting you, because you wouldn't, most of us can't say no to that, folks. I'm telling you, that was high pressure. How'd I get on that? Oh, listen, he wants me to despise preachers in my heart. He wants me to not like preachers. He wants us to be divided. Can you hear me? He wants you and me to be divided. He wants every preacher in me to be divided. The devil is the accuser of the brethren, and he wants to get that in our hearts. It is the devil. And we need to recognize that it's the enemy at work, and we got to address that thing. Now, how many agree with me so far? And you know what I've said. Everything is true. Just respond to me, please. Okay, most of us are here. Some of us are ready to go. Most of us are here. Now, here's some things we've got to realize. If this is true, then we've got to realize that there are some things that both have to do. Both the observers and those that are participators. Participator person and observer person. New person. There are things that we both have got to do. And so what I want to do is give you these rapidly. Now, they'll be on the tape, and the tape's, what, $2-3? So, you know, I'd rather you listen to me than write right now. I want this in your heart. Number one, participate a person must realize that new person is wanting acceptance. Now, I'm talking about the person that week after week after week, I'm not talking about the Terry and the Angies, I'm talking about the new persons that come in, and they sit there week after week, and you begin to notice this, and so all of a sudden, this should be a flag that goes up and tells us that new person has a problem. And new person does not know how to relate. Okay? They're having a problem here. So what participate a person has to do is know that this person really does want acceptance. That's why they're here. Now, what the devil's going to tell you is that they don't want you to come talk to them. They don't want you to accept them. They don't want you because you did something wrong. I was preaching here, and I watched you if you respond to me, if you raise your hands or not. And so one day I was preaching, and I had everybody close their eyes and do the preacher thing, you know, and ask for a response. And one person sat there with their arms folded and just like this, looking at me really, really straight, you know. So I called this person. I said, what's the matter with you? Well, I'm watching, you know, and I said, what are you watching? And what I'm trying to say here is that this person has a problem, and I got to recognize this person's got a problem. And this person is not a new person. This person is an 8-year person. This person has been here, but they're still having a problem. Now, I've got to recognize, now, what do I do? Do I get aggravated? Do I begin to despise this person in my heart because they're not responding to me? Do I begin to despise that person in my heart because they're beginning to despise me in their heart? And I say, oh, no, I'm not touching you. What have I got to do? I have got to go hug that person's neck, love that person, and make that person know that I want them involved with me. Are you hearing this now? Number two, participate a person must realize that new person will not be able to come in and walk around and talk to people they hardly know. Again, they've got one name. They've got 100 names to learn. We've got one. And we have got to reach out to these people. We've got to drag them into involvement. And after several weeks or several months of noticing this, then it is time, folks, it is time to begin to drag them into. Now, let me share this with you. New person is probably not going to come to the care groups and immediately get involved. You'll have things and you won't ask to participate a new person because you'll say, well, new person is not going to come anyway. But here's what you got to understand is that new person wants you to ask them even though they know they're not going to come. Now, I know you don't understand that because most of you are participators. But that is the truth. That is the God's truth. They just want to know somebody cares. They want to know that somebody thinks about them when it's time to do something. No, maybe they can't go. Maybe they don't have the money. Or maybe the husband or wife or whatever. But they want to go. They want to feel included. And we think, we take that. So what the enemy tells you and me is, well, I'm not going to invite them because they're not going to come anyway. And I'm afraid of rejection. Well, that's the enemy, folks. Invite them. The worst thing they can say is, no, I'm not coming. Am I right? Number three, new person must battle with coming in and setting down. New person has got to, and new person again is not, hear me, new person is not a new person all the time. New person can be here for years. New person must fight that. New person must learn to get up and go around and find somebody, you know somebody, find somebody and go up and stand beside them. Eventually somebody's going to talk to you. Am I right? But get activated. Get involved. Learn how to participate. New person has a battle there. But let me tell you, that battle is short-lived. That battle won't last long if you'll go ahead and fight it. The enemy has been defeated. All we have to do is activate what we know against him. Number four, new person needs to participate in some of the smaller group meetings. Now listen, new persons. This is how you really learn people. You're not going to learn much, folks, much about people sitting there looking at me. Am I right? You're going to step beside your family. You're going to step beside your wife, your husband. You're going to step beside your kids. Come on. Be here. Talk to me. Say, yeah, that's true. And you're not going to, and when it's time to go up, usually I've gone past 12 and I'm out of here. Am I right? Yeah, I'm right. But yet you go to the care group things and you sit down and it's a total another environment. It's a laid back. And it, Steve, we eat, we bring food, we sit around, we talk, we laugh. We have personal conversations with one another. You know, our kids are off playing someplace or tearing up somebody's house or something. But we're here in communion and we're having fun and we're learning one another and we start ministering to one another and praying for one another. And this person has this need and we pray or maybe during the ministry of the Spirit of God and prophesy and stuff like that over people's lives, things come out and they'll sit there and they'll weep and they'll cry, and all of a sudden you have a closer union and a knit with this person. New person has and needs to have that. That's what you're really needing, and that's what you're really lacking in your life, is that personal intimacy. You are not going to learn 100 people in this setting. It's not conducive to that. This is conducive to corporateness of praise and worship. This is conducive to corporate giving. This is conducive to corporate teaching. It is not conducive to individual participation and individualities and hearts being knit together. Number five, participate a person should call new person. Listen, don't wait for new person to call participator. It won't happen. But those that participate, when these things, you start seeing these things, we must be able to reach out to them and call that. They need to know that somebody's thinking about them and loving them and cares about them and thinks about them when they even we're not in this setting. Tuesday, nothing's going on. Wednesday, nothing, whatever. Something's not going on, but you still think about that person. Pick the phone up and give them a call. That's the Holy Ghost trying to get you to minister to this person. New person, number 7. New person asks questions about the vision. Listen, new person, you've got to find out what it's about here. You've got to ask questions about the vision. Ask questions to the people about me, about my family, about this place. What is the vision here? What do you do here? What's this place about anyway? Ask questions. That will do two things. First thing, you'll learn what we're about. And then secondly of all, you're going to ask somebody who's going to feel like, well, now I can talk to this person. We have something to dialogue about. Number 8, participate a person. Know that we need new person as much as new person needs participator persons. What am I saying? I'm saying 1 Corinthians 12:21. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. On the contrary, NASV Bible says, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. Why? So that we can grow thereby. There is a vision and there is a purpose for the church of the Fayette to do, folk. And folks, we haven't been able to do it, just you and me. We need new persons. Number 9. New person, know the accuser of the brethren is at work. The devil does not want you linked up with anybody. He wants you divorced from me. He'll send you to another one. He'll try out another one. You'll divorce from that one. You'll keep divorcing. Listen, new person. And again, when I'm saying new person, I'm not talking about somebody that's just started coming here. I'm talking about folks that have been here forever. Understand that the enemy is at work. Understand that he is the accuser of the brethren. Understand that he wants you to despise me in your heart, and he wants me to get this anxiousness about you. You're sitting there like this, and so I start this thing in my heart. I don't care, come or not. Hey, I got together. You're the one's got the problem. That's not right, folks. That's not right. We gotta bear one another's burdens. We gotta get these signs when red flags that go up. When somebody comes in and sits down, folks, there's something wrong. Now, initially they can't help it because they don't know anybody. But after a while they doing this, folks, get the red flag and say, hey, we need to reach out here and drag this person into involvement. Are you with me? Let's bow our heads. Father, I really want this. I want to show my heart. Father, I want to relay and dialogue this, Lord, and teach this in the manner that it gets into all of our hearts. Father, I want to help those, Lord, that struggle and don't have the personality that someone like me or a Terry Williamson have. Father, I want to help somebody, Lord, that needs people. We need friends. There is such a blessedness that comes. You have blessed my life with so many friends. I am abundant in friends, and I thank you, Jesus. I could go anywhere and make friends, and Lord, you have blessed me with that ability. But Lord, I want to reach out to those that don't have this ability, that don't have this characteristic about them. And Father, I want to help them. And Lord, as others come through and as others come in, as more new people come, Lord, let us learn how to do this and minister to us the things of the Holy Ghost about this. But Father, if we've heard anything today, let us hear that truth. That when a person sits for several weeks, that, Lord, they're having problems. There's something wrong. And let us, Lord, go out and drag them to involvement. Invite them even though we know we're going to be rejected. Love them even though we know we're not going to get a response. But, Lord, eventually they're going to respond to you. Lord, let us understand that out from under this people, out from under the body of Christ, we are wide open to the devil's attack. You've given us your body, and you've told us to discern it, and you've told us to love it. And Father, I pray that you have begun a new thing within our hearts and a new awareness. And Lord, we don't want to be like Michael. Father, don't let us be observers, developing a despising in our hearts to those that are really trying to rejoice together and bring in the kingdom of God. Help us, Father God, help us. We've got to have your help here. Enemy, we rebuke you in the name of Jesus. The Lord rebuke you, devil. You get your hand off of these people. I take authority over you. I have revealed you. I have put the flashlight of the Holy Ghost on you. I drive you away in the name of Jesus Christ. Head still low. You think you're an observer. Well, let's start with a participator. You believe you're a participator. And this is spoken to you. And you really do want to help people. You want to reach out and love. And you really want God, by His grace and by His mercy, to minister to you so that you can minister to them. And you really want a special burden for these people that have problems in this area. This is spoken to you. And you say, this is so true. And we really do need to help here. And this is you. Would you slip your hand up and just say, yeah, God's spoken to me. He has spoken to me. Amen. On the other scale now, head still down, please. Nobody looking around. This is a serious time. You say, I am an observer, and I know I'm an observer, and I don't like being an observer, and I don't want to sit and watch. I want to get involved, but I want somebody to help me and grab me and pull me and help me. And I know it's not going to be easy, but I want to do this. I want to participate. I don't want to be barren. I want to be productive. This is you. Would you raise your hand? Just tell me God's spoken to you. Amen. Amen. Thank you very much. Thank you so much for that. Thank you so much. Praise God. Lord, by our confession, we have said we want to do it right. We want to minister.